Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't you guys help me welcome Jeffrey Wilson to the stage.
Thanks, Isaac. Let's pray, and then I want to just dive into Galatians and kind of pick up where you guys left off last week. So let's pray for that. Lord, just pray for your anointing over this time as we go to your word. We come with expectant hearts, ready to hear from you and receive from you. And even if I was the worst speaker in all the world, I believe wholeheartedly that because we're not dependent on me, we're dependent on you to receive from you, Lord, that you would still speak to us tonight and guide us and direct us. And if we really came with expectant hearts, Lord, that you would guide our hearts into something that you have for us tonight. And I believe you would speak even to someone who doesn't know you, maybe has a misconception of who you are, doesn't believe in God. I believe that you could still speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, I also believe that you'll guide even those veteran believers in you. Lord, you'll speak to us tonight as well. So, Lord, we pray a lot depends on you tonight. We trust in you. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the hardest moments, I don't know, not too many of you are parents, but some of you are. One of the hardest moments is when your kids come home and they've got this sad look on their face and you just know there's something wrong, there's something, you know, not quite right with them. And you ask them, like, what happened? Something happened at school today. What happened? And I won't tell which one of my kids said this, but one of them said, Jimmy, I don't know, Jimmy, that's a standard name. Jimmy said I was mean today at school. And then followed up with, Dad, am I mean? Why did they follow up? Because they really are taking to heart what is being said about them, right? Being called a name at school and being told that they're mean is very hard for a kid to receive. Now, of course, I asked him, well, were you mean, right? I'm not the naive parent that's just like, no, you could never be mean, right? But wanting to know more what happened and kind of figuring out that. But more importantly, wanting my son or daughter, just gave it away, to let them know that if something's being said about them that's not true, I don't want them to hold on and believe that thing to be true when it's not. Because it affects a little kid, right? And maybe for the rest of his life, he holds on to that memory and holds tightly on and begins, and here's the problem, begins to believe something that's not true about them, about him or about her. And maybe that's happened to you before, right? Where somebody has said something about you that isn't true. And maybe that happened when you were in kindergarten or when you were little and you can remember all the way back to that moment. Like, he's lazy, right? Maybe somebody called you lazy and you felt like, well, maybe I'm just, that's who I am. I'm lazy. Or she's always stuck on herself. Well, maybe I'm prideful. Maybe that identifies who I am. Maybe the hardest ones, though, are the ones that have to do with, like, our physical being, because there's, like, nothing we can do about our physical being. So, like, maybe somebody said, maybe your chin is messy, or your chin is weird, or you've got a weird forehead, or you've got, you know, all these things that maybe were said of you, and maybe you could think back to that moment where someone said that about you, and you still, to this day, maybe, like, just try to grow a goatee or a beard so you can't see my chin, or whatever, you know, whatever it is. That it is that somebody said about you that you believed was true, even though it isn't, right? And you've held on to that, and it's formed and shaped who you are. Can you think of something? And you don't have to share it, but can you think of something that someone said about you? And maybe it was like way back in grade school, and yet even to this day, you still hold on to it. Well, last week, you guys looked at Galatians chapter 4. And there's a powerful moment in Galatians chapter 4, all the way to, like, if you wanted to turn there now, go to Galatians 4, 4 through 7, where something positive is said about the Galatians. And I would just say about you as well. That Paul brings up something powerfully, probably one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture, where something positive is said about them. I want you to see that. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, listen, this is one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture. Here's what he says about you and about the Galatians and about me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Who's his Son? Sunday school answer is? And true answer is Jesus. God sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, that's coming up Christmas time, right? Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer, listen, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Listen, catch the powerful moment here for a second. A lot of negative things get said about us, right? But in this moment, something extremely positive gets said about those who would put their faith in Christ. Paul says that you are no longer slaves, but by adoption through Christ, you have become heirs of God. That's a very positive thing. Now, here's the challenge to believe it, right? Number one, to believe it. And number two, not to believe the lies that will come against that truth in your life. So, first of all, number one, somebody might be here and they're not a believer in Christ. And the scripture would say, this is not true of you, but could be true of you through faith in Jesus Christ. The second person that is here is someone who's a believer, and this would be said true of you, that you are an heir of God. Not an heir of God, but an heir of God, right? Through Christ Jesus, and this is true of you. This is true of you. But the hard thing for the second person who's a believer is to believe this is actually true of them. Because so many times we are lied to, and we believe the lie. Let me say it again. So many times as Christians, the truth that you are an heir of God through Christ Jesus, that you are a son and daughter, adopted, chosen by him to be adopted into his family, that truth is hard to believe, even for the believer. That sometimes we believe the lies of the voices that are around us. And I didn't plan on sharing this tonight, but as we were worshiping, this for whatever reason came so clear to me. There's a moment in Scripture where Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, right? Peter, the Peter, right? The famous Peter. And he says that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, he's asked to beat you down and separate you from the goodness of God. And I don't know why that came to me, but the thought that there is lies that the enemy, it's not just like there's atheists out there trying to get you, right? And it's not just that there's other religions trying to pull you away, or there's people in your school who are trying to move you out of Christianity. There is an enemy of God that does not want you to believe who you truly are, that you're an heir of God. And Satan, I'm not saying that the professor at school is a satan, is Satan, right? I'm not saying he specifically or she specifically is, but Satan wants to move you, wants to sift you the same way he wanted to sift Peter and all the disciples. He wanted to separate them from the truth of who they were in God. The same thing in 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what, devour. So very clearly, the enemy does not want you to believe the fact that the truth of Scripture, which says very clearly that because of who Christ is, you are adopted, you are a son and daughter of the living God, and you're an heir to that God. The problem here in Galatians, as we strike out on this, is that they have believed a lie, that they have begun to be influenced by a lie. That once, when Paul was with them, they were excited about their faith. And now here, as we pick up where we're going to study this week, in verse 8, which comes, by the way, just right after verse 7, which he says, you are now heirs of God. And there's this excitement about, oh, this is who we are. But look what he then says in verse 8. And And he's basically saying that how could sons and daughters of heaven choose not to be, or choose not to live that way, or choose not to live for the king? Listen to what he says in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Look what he says here. He says, there was a point in your life where you didn't know God, and that would be true of all of us, even those that grew up in a Christian home. There was a moment where maybe you knew about God, but you didn't know. The Greek word there is gnosko. It's like to know intimately or to know him personally. There was a moment where you chased after other things in your life that were not gods at all, but you elevated them to God's status, is what he's saying. Like you worshiped, you honored. Now, specifically in our context, this is kind of hard to grasp. There were people who were worshiping religion. So they were doing religious things, and they were treating the religious practices almost like gods, right? That we're going to practice this religion. And even though, like, we don't have a relationship necessarily with God, we're going to honor our religion as God. That's one way that people fall into this trap of believing the lie. Like, we don't need God. We're saved by doing good things. The other side of it was, listen, these were pagan people who didn't have a relationship with Jesus or God or anything. They had a relationship with lots of gods. And some would have worshipped at lots of different temples and done lots of detestable, gross things in honor of their gods, right? And so for them, they literally were worshiping gods that Paul says weren't gods at all. So now you've got two groups of people. You've got religious people who he's talking about who are worshiping like religion as their idol, as their god. And you have other people who are worshiping multiple gods. And he's writing to both these people who were kind of just going back to this thing that they'd just been pulled out of. Paul shows up on the scene. He preaches Christ and Christ crucified. He says, Jesus is all you need. And put your faith in Christ alone. And guess what? They did that. And there was a great revival, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming into them and helping them to identify who they truly were in Christ. And then Paul leaves, and what happens? Another group of people, we've been calling them, as you've been going through Galatians, the Judaizers, right? They come in with their religious laws, and they say, well, you know, Jesus is okay, but you also have to become Jewish. And so Paul leaves, and now these guys are coming in, and these people, the Galatians, are falling for the trap, right? And now Paul's warning them, saying, listen, no. This is literally walking away from Jesus. You're going back to some of your old practices. We will worship what we think we need to fulfill for us to have a good life, or for what we believe will honor God, right? We will worship that thing. So for some people, on one side was religion, right? Religious practices, works, church attendance. If we just do that, we're good, but we could not have a relationship with God and still do those things. For other people, it might have been maybe money. Like, money is the thing that I worship and go after. It's so to speak, my God. And I know that because when I'm making it, I'm happy, right? And if I stop making it, I start to get worried and angry and frustrated and affects my mood. Or if I do really well one month, but I start to figure, like, man, this really affects who I am. And so the question then is, what is my God if it's not Jesus, right? What are the things that have a pull on my life? And that's what Paul's essentially saying here. He says, you're going back to the things that once were holding on to you before you came to know Christ. What's going on, right? You're sons and daughters of the king. You're heirs of God. And yet I find, as I hear what's going on in Galatia, right, you're going back to the things that once held you captive and held you in bondage. Paul would preach Christ's security, that he's all that they need. God had designed this life. He had filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they're walking back. Listen to what he says here in verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Such a cool idea there. This idea in truth is that, number one, you came to know God through Christ when I was with you, when I was there ministering to you. And then God, not only did you come to know God, but God came to know you personally. This, again, like this idea of gnosko. He could use other ideas of knowing, but he uses this word because it was like God knows you personally. God knows you personally. So imagine Paul's heart as Satan potentially comes in and starts to sift the Galatians like wheat, breaks them away from the goodness of Christ, right? As he comes and starts to devour the faith of those Galatians. Imagine Paul's heart, and then imagine God's heart. God knowing these people, intimate personal relationship. I know you. God knows you. So imagine the heart of Paul, but then imagine the heart of God as they tasted and seen how good he was, and yet would walk away from him. For something, listen, that was subpar, that was less than. It's an incredible thought, because I think you and I do the same things, right? That we wrestle with the same thing. You and I have, and you can answer this question for yourself, but what is it that has a tendency to pull you away from the truth of Christ in your life? The truth that you're an heir of God, that pulls you away, that has a gravitational pull on you. What is it for you? Think about it. What is that thing that we would, that if you, I mean, obviously Jesus is our God, is your God, but if he wasn't, this is the thing that would hold on to you so tightly and pull you away from him. Here's the thing. That thing can hold sway over your life. And he says the same thing, right? Here in verse 9 where he says, where is it? He says this. Now you're going back to these weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in what? What does he say? Bondage. He says, remember in verse 7, just two verses before, where I talked about you were a son or daughter of the king, you're an heir of God, that once you were in slavery, now you're out. But now, listen, you're going back to those things again, and you're putting yourself back in bondage, in submission to these things that are not God's at all. We're trading the truth of Christ for something that is not God at all. That doesn't even compare to him. Here's the question. How can a son and daughter, an heir, and adopted to the king, choose not to love him? That's what Paul's wondering. Like, how is it that we choose not to love the one who loves us? How can those destined for heaven not choose to act like they are going there? Think about that. How can those of us who are destined for heaven not act in a loving way towards the God who's calling us to be with him, who's made a way for us to be with him? He says, you practice days and seasons and years. You're going back to these religious practices that are, he would call, weak and beggarly, right? They're elements of honoring a different sort of God. So what is it for you that you need to be careful of that doesn't reign in your life? Identify it, right? Identify it. I would say that's something that you and I, we need to be careful of. We need to be very clear on what it is that holds sway in our lives and has the tendency or has the potential to take the place of the one that we love in Christ, right? That steals, that lies to us, that tells us lies about who we are and has us not recognize the truth of who we truly are. Paul sees the Galatians as falling back into their old ways, into the bondage, into the lie. Just like my son or daughter, right, would maybe potentially buy the lie of a classmate that says, you're mean. And they come home and they say, Dad, am I mean, right? Or maybe the same kind of lie that you maybe have believed all along in your life. This is the same kind of lie that's going on here. You're not a son or daughter of the king, right? You can just live however you want to live. Worship whatever you want to worship. Honor whatever you want to honor, right? You're not, there's no heaven, right? Or heaven is so far away, or, you know, heaven, you have a long time. Just keep doing whatever you want to do, and then one day just come back, right? All those are lies, because they're keeping us away from the truth of living a life in Christ, right? Living a life to honor the Lord with our lives. So then he goes on, and he says, listen, Paul's saying, I believe God sent me to you with a purpose. Look at verse 12. He says this, brethren, I urge you to become like me. This is Paul writing, right? Become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. But what then is the blessing you enjoy? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying, become like me, right? What he's not saying is, I'm so good, become like me. What he's saying is, become like me because I've become like Christ, right? Because I've died to myself and I honor Christ now in my body, right? The other thing he's saying is, I've received freedom from the gods, both the guy who worships many gods, as well as the religious guys who are worshiping their religion. I've become free of both of those sorts of hang-ups and hold-ups, right? Because I've found freedom in Christ alone. So that's what he's saying. There's nothing to become like me, like I became like you. Here's the ironic thing. Listen to this. Paul was Jewish and knew rules and regulation really well. Comes to Jesus and then says about those rules and regulations, oh, those things were only there to point us to Jesus, right? That now I live for Christ in freedom of the law. Who's he speaking to in Galatia? Mostly Gentile people, right, who didn't have rules and regulations at all. And now they're holding on to rules and regulations in order to please God. Do you see that? Paul held on to rules and regulations, gave those up to honor Christ, to love Christ. And the people who had no rules and regulations, no religious thing, are now holding on to the old Jewish law saying, this is how we will please God. And Paul's saying, become like me. Let go of the rules and the regulations and the law and just love Christ. Because there's freedom in that. So when he says, become like me, what he's saying is, I became like you. I came and lived amongst the Gentiles, right? Against my religion, I came and lived amongst the Gentiles. And there was great freedom that I experienced in loving Christ through that. Look at what brought him there. Somebody tell me this. What brought Paul into Galatia in order to reach out to the Galatians? Somebody tell me. I'll give you a hint. Verse 13. What brought Paul into Galatia? An illness. That's right. Nice. There we go. A physical infirmity. So, I don't want to lose the train of thought, but I think this is something so important for us to realize. What we're really just saying here is that we need to be careful what we hold on to, that we don't believe the lies from the outside. I'm going to pick that up in a second. But listen to what brought him into Galatia. A physical infirmity, which from that, listen, hundreds upon hundreds of lives and a book of the Bible, right, get written. Lives changed because Paul got brought in by what? A physical infirmity. In other words, on his trip plan, right, when he was sitting down at his computer and planning out where he was going to go, Galatia wasn't one of those places that he originally thought, hey, yeah, we're going to hit Galatia up and we'll spend there for a while and we'll share the gospel there, right? Wasn't. But what brought him there was a physical infirmity. Here's the note that I would just have you just think about for a second, that God uses difficult things at times, and some believe like a pretty serious difficult thing. In fact, he gets beat up in that region, almost to the point of death. Paul talks about a thorn in his side as well. And all these things he says, uses to move him places. And so as he enters into this place, what he tells them is, listen, what brought me here was not a good thing, right? It was a physical infirmity, which, however severe it is, nobody wants that. But God uses that in a way to bless the Galatian people, in fact, to bring many to Christ. For us, practically, we shouldn't shy away from those sort of things or think that somehow, oh man, God is against me. But instead, think God is potentially using this, not only for me, but maybe for my family or the people around me or my classmates or coworkers, that when bad things happen, that sometimes God will use those, he'll redeem those things to save people, right? To witness out to other people. God maybe uses it to strengthen what we know, to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith. And so just even here in this text alone, God uses this physical infirmity to move Paul to a place he wasn't going to go, to reach a group of people that may, who knows how God would have used, what God would have done to reach them. And from it, we get a text of Scripture writing to the people in Galatia. Like, it's a huge deal. And so I would encourage you tonight, I don't know what maybe you're walking through, but God uses those things, right? Those difficulties, those trials, right? In fact, he uses all things. What? For the good of those who what? Love him, right? So I would just say, hey, maybe that's for you tonight. Paul is saying, though, I came to you. I believe God called me to you. So the truth of the heir of Christ, the son and daughter of the king, that's gold, right? God came and brought me to you so I could bring that message to you. So the question that he's asking here is, so what happened, right? What happened? Now you're walking away from Christ. You're believing the lies. You're no longer holding on to the truth that you're a son and daughter of the king. What happened? In fact, he says, like, so much so that you loved me. Look what he says, that when I came, you received me like an angel, right? That's a pretty big deal. Like, you looked at me like a messenger of God is what he's saying there. And so much so that when I came to you, it was almost like you received me like Jesus was coming himself. That's how much you loved me and you cared for me. And the way that you revered me and looked at me and honored me and respected me, like it was almost like an angel came and appeared to you, or Jesus himself came. So much so, look what he says there. That if I was missing my eyes, you would have gouged your eyes out. How many, I mean, really? Right? Obviously, figure of speech. But the idea is this, you cared for me so much and you loved what I had to say so much. And you were so much in the heart of God that you would even give me your own eyes, that you would lose your eyesight and you would give it to me if I asked for it. That's how much you loved me. And then he asked the question, so what happened? You know, how'd you lose the loving feeling? Like, what happened there? Which we see in verse 17, here's what happened. They happened, right? And they, more than likely, are the zealots, right? Those that came in and the Judaizers that came in and taught a different gospel when he left. It says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. What happens is a group of people come in, right? We'll call them a cult, false religion. They're Judaizers. Right? They come in and they're teaching a different gospel. And he says that they might lock you up is the term there. That they might get you. And that instead of you following Christ, you will follow them. That you'd be zealous for them. That you'd be devoted to them. So we see the problem here, right? These are the liars that have come in and taught a different gospel. And they've gotten a hold of the Galatians, right? They've gotten a hold of those young believers, and now they've moved them away from the gospel, or they begin to move them away from the gospel. And then we get to this final passage here in verse 18, which is so cool. The image of a loving father. And I will just tell you this before I read it. This is the heart that we should all have for those that are in the fellowship or are believers of the Lord. And maybe somewhat of a heart for those that aren't believers. But as a youth pastor and as a pastor, like this is and I don't think it should be unique to just pastors. It's so true that there's a labor of love that goes on for your kids, for people who your brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you see them begin to walk away or make decisions that are not honoring of God, it should break your heart. And you shouldn't be able to move quickly on past that. And I'll tell you one of the challenges of a church like this, even a group of people like this, right? Which is about probably 50, 60 people, right? And you begin to build relationships. I will just tell you, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. It's not like it's easy to stay in the faith or continue to walk because there's an enemy who wants to sift you like wheat, just like he was doing to Galatians, just like he was doing to Peter, right? He wants to devour you. And so it's not like just a little thing to try to walk out this entire life honoring Christ with your life, with so many voices and so many lies and so many people who would vie for your attention, who want to pull you away. Admittedly, some unintentionally, they don't want to pull you away from your faith, but they are. And some who would love nothing more than to pull you away from your faith. That in a group this size, there are people who are wrestling on a continual basis with what they believe and who they are in Christ. And Paul is writing to a group of people just like us who are getting pulled in directions. And I want you to see his heart for them. And what I'm saying is, our heart, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, or just as a human who loves Jesus, our heart should be the same as Paul's was for the people of Galatia. And I will just tell you firsthand, it is one of the hardest things to see a student who you invested in for so many years in youth ministry, and there's not just one, there's lots of them, walk away from the Lord, and the heart that breaks for them. And the fact that, man, I would just say to them, I know you know. Like, I know you know. And what Paul is saying to them in the very beginning of this passage where he says, and you're chasing after weak and beggarly things. You're getting enslaved back into the things that God rescued you from. And as a friend and youth pastor, to see that begin to happen in a young person's life, and this is when so often happens. When they start college, right? When they're going to get the job that they're going to, you know, when they begin looking for the job that's going to support their family, their future family. When they begin to date and they're going to pick the person that they're going to get married to for the rest of their life, right? It seems like in those moments is when the questioning about who Jesus is and they forget that they're heirs of the King, right? Son and daughter of the King. And it's in those moments, it seems like the enemy speaks the loudest and the trickery is the biggest. And then they make the decision, I'm going to get married to. And it's like, but I'm not walking with the Lord right now. And then prayerfully, you know, God brings them back, but maybe he doesn't. It's the hardest thing to watch as a youth pastor and to see the trickery and the lies. And I'm just telling you, your heart and my heart needs to break for people, and maybe you're in that spot as a person, but listen to Paul's heart. Listen to what he says. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in the good things always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, like his heart is for them, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone for, listen, heartbreaking, for I have my doubts about you. Like, here's a man who loves the Lord, who's experienced great freedom, who properly identifies himself as, I'm an heir, I'm a son and daughter of the King, and I'm writing to my kids who I love, who I desire nothing more to be like me and experience that same freedom away from the bondage that I know is folly in their life that will lead to frustration and anger and brokenness and nothing. And I want them to experience the freedom that I have in the love of Christ. And he says, listen, I will labor for you. Using the term there like a woman who labors in childbirth, right? Carries the child around inside her, that nourishes, that protects that child, that has forms a close bond with that baby inside of her. And then in that moment, in that day, she experiences pain, oftentimes, I'm just telling you it happens, right? Pain, and she's laboring to get that baby out. And he's saying, listen, I will suffer that for you. Again, do you see what he says there? Again, when I first came to you, and I was teaching you guys, and we were having those conversations at night, and you couldn't understand, I labored for you. And then I left, and I'm hearing that I need to labor for you again. Because I love you, and what I'm experiencing is the freedom of Christ, and what I'm preaching is the truth of Christ. And I'm just saying, for us, some of you who are believers, and maybe you're seasoned, and maybe there's people that God's put around you, and you've thought, I'm tired of laboring for them, right? Praying for, having those conversations again and again and again and again and again. And we always are talking about the same guy or the same girl, and they would just leave them. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, but no, just that same labor that you are investing in those people, right, over and over again, that's the heart of Christ. That's Paul's heart, right? I will keep laboring for you and again and again, and it's hard work. And there's a part of me as a Christian who would just, it'd be so much easier just to distance myself from you and say, well, you're not really walking with Christ, so we're not going to spend that much time together. But the reality is he's saying, listen, laboring is hard, right? Childbirth is hard. And he's saying, I will labor for you like someone, like a woman laboring for that child. And the same thing is true with our lives in Christ. There will be people that you will be called to labor with. Maybe if someone has labored for you, a mom, a dad, a grandma, who's prayed for you and labored for you, that's what this life is all about. Your phrase that you guys use, and which is awesome, and I want to just adopt it all the time, is like doing life together. Part of that is laboring with each other when you're struggling, and somebody's believing something like, how did she begin to believe that? Or how did he, that you begin to stand beside them and labor with them for the truth of the gospel back into their life again. Or you see someone in your circle of friends who's beginning to step away from the faith, and you see that trickle, that slow trickle away, and you begin to pray for and labor for them. Why? Because you know the freedom of Christ. You've tasted it. That's a son or daughter of the King. And God's heart breaks for them, so your heart breaks for them, even if it's really hard and uncomfortable and difficult. Because what Paul is doing here is he's presenting, listen to what he said here, verse 16, have I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? What he's saying is, I'm laboring for you. Have I become an enemy to you? But remember, I loved you. You said you'd pluck your eyes out for me, right? And you loved me. And now something's happened. Something's got in between us. And now I'm coming with truth to you. And is it because I'm coming with truth and the love of Christ, now I've become an enemy? Maybe the issue has more to do with what's going on with you. Like maybe you need to look at yourself, because he's come as a brother, as a father in the Lord, and said, listen, I see some things, and I'm identifying some things for you. I'm coming in love and with truth, and you're pushing me away as if I'm an enemy. But you remember the love I have for you. And so I would say to us here tonight, I think number one, you're a son or daughter of the King. If you put your faith in Christ, don't believe the lie that the enemy wants to put on you and pull you away from that freedom that you have in Christ. If you haven't received that, then I would pray for you. I will pray for you tonight to receive that freedom that comes from Christ. And I know there's people with lanyards who would do the same thing. God called them out of that broken lifestyle to live in freedom for Him. The enemy is trying to steal that away from them. And Paul says, listen, you're worth fighting for. You're worth working and laboring for. And I think sometimes in our lives, we just need to realize that. There are people that know the Lord that we need to walk beside and labor for. And again, I would just say, probably in a room this size, there's people who have labored for us, right? They did the hard thing. They came with truth, and they told us things that we didn't like to hear. And when we started to believe something different, they corrected us, or we started to act in a way that wasn't like a son or daughter of the King. They came and said, listen, I don't think that's what a son or daughter of the King would say or do. And that was hard for them, and that was laboring for us. And now some of you are gotten to a place where it's time for you to labor for others. That the uncomfortable feeling or the hurt that happens when you see them walking away from the Lord, it's time for us to be in that place, because that's what family does. That's what the family of God does together. None of us are going to be perfect. We're going to step outside the bounds. We're going to believe something maybe that's wrong. And somebody needs to come by and say, listen, I will love you. I will labor for you. Amen? Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for a family here and a family at Refuge who I believe is doing this. This is what kind of tonight is all about and what our connect groups are all about. And any time that we come and sit under the Word of God, Lord, we're laboring for each other to grow us up in the image of Christ, that we would be conformed to His image. And that's what Paul says here in Galatians 4, that I'm laboring to form you into the image of Christ. And we all need that. We need each other for that. And that is oftentimes work. It takes labor of prayer and coming to you and seeking your face. And so tonight I would ask, Lord, that if someone is holding on to the lies of the enemy that has told them they are not or they could never be a son or daughter of the King, Lord, I pray against that tonight. And instead, I'd ask that they would just think of this idea of adoption, Lord, that you have adopted us, as it says in the text in Galatians 4, that you've adopted us into your family. We didn't deserve it. It's by the cross that we're saved. It's by the cross that we can be adopted into that. And Lord, I would also pray for those tonight maybe who've given up on a friend or given up on someone because it would just be too hard and maybe too messy. Maybe it'd be uncomfortable, Lord, but tonight maybe we heard this idea of laboring for them and certainly laboring in prayer, but maybe laboring just going and having that conversation that would be difficult or hard. But we see that modeled here in Paul tonight, and I believe you'd have us do that. And Lord, we don't do it alone because we know that that's a son or daughter of the King that we'd go and have that conversation with. And maybe they've even questioned their faith, and it would just be us having that conversation with them again. If that's someone tonight, Lord, I pray that you would put that upon their heart, put that face and that name on their heart, they'd begin to labor for them again. Maybe someone here tonight too, Lord, is just on the outskirts of maybe walking away from their faith. And Lord, they believe the lie. Maybe they found something that they found more attractive than you, Lord God, more attractive than your cross, temporarily. And they've sought that out instead of just coming to you and falling at the cross and falling at your feet. And tonight you would call them back and say, come back to me. Don't believe that the text says is the weak or beggarly. Don't believe in something that's less than what I have to offer you. Lord, you would say to them tonight. And they would come back to you again with open arms. And then, Lord, you would receive them into your family because they never stopped being a son and daughter of the King. And so, Lord, tonight I pray you do that heart work in them. Lord, bring them back to your cross again. Lord, I thank you. None of this is possible without your heart for us, without a truth that there's a God who loves us. None of this is possible. And yet we hold true to the Word of God, the Scripture that says that you love us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and that you're drawing us constantly into relationship with you. And so, Lord, tonight, I believe that's possible for everyone in this room. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds. This is the day.